If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9 this morning, continuing our series on contrast, learning how to think differently. And so in Luke chapter 9, we're going to be reading a passage, but before we do, let's kind of recap what this series is about. We started talking a couple of weeks ago about contrasting themes in Scripture. In the first week, we looked at light and darkness, and how we can see we are called to walk in light and not in darkness. And so how are we to live? How are we to carry ourselves walking in light when the world is a dark place? And so the rest of these are more like paradoxes. These contrasts are things that coexist with each other, although they seem strange. Last week we looked at the character of God, how He is both a roaring lion and a sacrificial lamb. And we see we're supposed to walk in fear of Him as a lion and in submission to Him and graciousness to Him and thankfulness to Him as a sacrificial lamb. And so this week we're looking at another contrast, another paradox, the greatest and the least. And what a perfect Sunday to be talking about the greatest and the least. Of course, if you are familiar at all with these contrasting themes in Scripture, we're going to read a passage here in just a moment that talks about, in order to be the greatest, you must become the least. And this Sunday morning, as we celebrate Mother's Day, what an amazing picture of humility and someone making themselves lower and then us recognizing them as the greatest this morning. I know each of you mothers have a unique story and a unique way that you've impacted your children's lives. My wife has been an amazing mother to my children. She is not only their teacher and educator, she's also their chef and often their chauffeur, and you name it, she does it for them. And maybe you have a special wife or mother in your life who is influential. I have a grandmother who took me in for a year after a bad hurricane where I grew up in South Florida. I lived with my grandmother for a year in Kentucky, separated from my own birth mother for a year while they rebuilt. And she became a mother figure to me, not just as a grandmother, but as a mom for a year. She had an amazing sacrificial attitude. And of course, I was raised by a wonderful mother, who, until I was about 10 years old, was a single mom, just me and her and my sister. Eventually, my little brother came along, and we had to deal with that. But, you know, for a while, it was just us. I loved my brother. And she raised us in a way that was so sacrificial, working extra hours to pay for just our basic needs, spending time and investing in us. And I don't know where she got time to take us to trips and usually inexpensive free trips, but things that have memories to me. I can remember very vividly just spending a day on the beach. We grew up in South Florida, just with my mom and my sister and her just spending time with us. She found ways to get me things. I don't know where she got the money to do it, but she found ways to get me things that I wanted. They were probably $10 or $5, but to a kid who is 4, 5, 6 years old, I thought that they were worth $1 million. I'm sure she did without things so that we would have. And we can all look at our own moms and understand this principle of being the least, of making yourself the least, and yet being worthy of the greatest compliment. This morning, we're going to look at this contrasting principle, the greatest and the least. And we're going to read a passage in Luke chapter 9, and we're going to look at several principles about being great this morning. How can we be great people? How can we be great mothers? How can we be great fathers? How can we be great Christians? How can we be great individuals? So read with me, starting in Luke chapter 9. We're going to read verses 46 through 48 together. Verse 46 starts this way. An argument started among them, that is, the 12 apostles, about who was the greatest of them. But Jesus, knowing their inner thoughts, took a little child and had him stand next to him. He told them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes him who sent me." And then listen to what Jesus says. "For whoever is least among you. This one is great. This is one of these paradoxical principles that doesn't make sense. If you want to be the greatest, you must become the least. Those who are the most humble and the lowest on the totem pole, those are the ones who are truly great. And this makes no sense to us, especially in our culture, in the United States of America, in the 21st century, where we have this idea of get, more, work my way up the ladder and become something out of nothing. This country is, in a lot of ways, founded on the principle of work hard and move up. Do your best and make yourself great. And so you have a nice house, you need a bigger house. You have a nice car, you need a shinier car. You have this much in your bank account, you need this much in your bank account. Your family's cupcakes at the birthday party last year looked good, but someone on Facebook made them better, and so now you're making prettier cupcakes so that you can post them on Instagram and Facebook. You have to outdo everybody and be just a little better. And I want to start off this morning with the first truth, just so we can all start off on the same page, and that is we all have a God-given desire to be great. We have a God-given desire to be great. So wanting to be something is God-given. Wanting to be great is not a result of sinfulness and the fall. No, God has given us all a desire to be great. That's why we are to work hard and be diligent. That's why we are to be faithful, to try to be the best that we possibly can be. That's why when we do anything, we do it all for the glory of God, 110%, as much as we can. We have this God-given desire to be great. And you start asking yourself, Pastor, how do you know we have a God-given desire? How do you know it's not in our own hearts that we want to be great? Why do you say it's given by God as if it's something that is good? Well, we see that the apostles certainly had this God-given desire, or at least this desire to be great, in verse 46. They wanted to be great so badly that they started arguing among themselves about who was the greatest of them. Here in this passage, we see the apostle saying, there is something inside me that has to be better than you. I'm a competitive person, a very competitive person. My wife is equally competitive sometimes, when we play Scrabble, at least. But my kids have gotten this competitive gene from me more than my wife or more than the rest of my family, where we all want to win. And so, especially Ashton, loves to be victorious and usually has a victory dance when she is victorious. She gets that from her dad as well, okay? We like to win. We like to be successful. And if we don't win, we're not mad about it. We just won't play anymore, okay? We just don't. I like to be the best when I play games. I like to excel and be great. And this is a natural desire in most of our hearts. As a matter of fact, all of us. Maybe it's not in a competitive nature. Maybe there's another way God has wired you to be great. But you want to be the best at whatever you feel most passionate about. And here the apostles, they're arguing with each other. Who of us is greatest? Who does Jesus love the most? By the way, on Mother's Day, moms, you've heard this argument before. Which of us is mom's favorite? I'm mom's favorite. No, I'm the oldest. Mom had me first. Well, I'm the youngest, so mom gives me the most attention. And then there's those of us who are the middle children, and we know we lose that argument, right? We're not mom's favorite. It's okay. We all have this desire to be great, just like the apostles, and it is God-given. How do I know it's God-given? God created us great. Look with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God created you in his own image. You are created in the image of God. And so if you think for one second God didn't create you to be great, you are saying God's image, God's character, God himself is not great. God says, I created man, and I want him to be in my own image. I want him to feel worthy and loved and great. And God has given us everything to succeed in the Garden of Eden. Everything available that we would ever need. Why? Because God wanted us to be great. You know, for 6 days, God created the earth. In days 1 through 5, he finishes by saying, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. I don't think it's a mistake that at the end of the 6th day, after God has finally created man in his own image, that God says, and this is very good. God created us with a desire, a God-given desire to be great, because we are created in his image. And so I want you to know this morning, it's okay to want more. It's okay to want to be more. However, there is a danger that Jesus recognizes in our desire to be great, and that is our idea of greatness is misguided. Our idea of what great is not God's idea of what great is. And so when you hear television preachers, some of you are watching on the internet right now, going, this is another TV preacher, right? Telling you God wants you to be great and God wants you to succeed. Listen, that idea of greatness is so misunderstood and misguided, it's not even funny. It's sad. Our idea of what greatness is really in our own image, not in God's image. That's why when we try to be great, we, just like the apostles in verse 46, start to argue. An argument started among them about who was the greatest of them. And God, I imagine, is shaking his head. Jesus is standing there, face palm, going, this is ridiculous. Why are you arguing? I created you all to be great. And you're so misguided on what greatness is. You think if you sit at my right hand, you're greater than someone who sits at my left. You think that if you have more time with me, then I've somehow made you better or greater. This is so misguided. And so we end up chasing after our own idea of greatness. We end up following the path of keeping up with the Joneses. We do our best to make ourselves something because we think a little bit more in our bank account or a little bit more smiles in our family, a little bit happier life will eventually make us something great. Going back to Genesis, we can see where this misunderstanding took place. If God created man perfect with a desire to be great and created him great, sin entered the world. And as soon as sin entered the world, man took the greatness that God had given him and immediately started misusing it, misunderstanding it. And so God creates Adam and Eve, and it says in Genesis that they were both naked and felt no shame. Let me tell you what one way to look at this nakedness and feel no shame is. There is no embarrassment among Adam and Eve whatsoever. They are fully confident in their body, fully confident in their physical appearance. There was nothing to hide. Now, how many of you all are ready to say, just like Adam and Eve, I can waltz in this sanctuary like the emperor with his new clothes, wearing absolutely nothing, with all the confidence in the world, and feel no shame? Anybody in here say, I can streak through the sanctuary this morning? Don't do it, okay? We're broadcasting this. That'll get us flagged, okay? No, we have shame, don't we? We have this innate understanding that there's something wrong with me, and I need to make my body better. It's not good enough as it is, and so I need to have a certain image. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, as soon as they sinned, they hid. And God's looking for Adam, and he said, I heard you. Adam says, I heard you in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Immediately, man took the greatness that God had given him and felt shame, felt guilt. It wasn't good enough anymore. It wasn't okay anymore. There was something that had to be covered. And yes, this was Adam's physical body, but this was also his spiritual understanding as well. For all of his created time, whether it was minutes in perfection or years in perfection, we don't know. But the entire time, Adam is being told by God, you are in my image, so you are worthy and you are great. And sin enters the world. And Adam's idea of greatness is so misguided that what God has given him is not good enough anymore. All of a sudden, he's hiding. He feels shame and fear. Our idea of greatness has been so misguided that we no longer understand what God means when he says you are meant to be great. Because our idea of greatness is never good enough. So we chase after greatness, and when we achieve a certain level, we want to go a step further. When we get that promotion, it's not enough. We want to get the next promotion. When we finally buy that new car, it's nice, but it's not new after a year, and we need another new one. When we reach the amount in our checking account or our savings account that we think we've finally got to that plateau level where we'll be happy, we realize we need more. Greatness for us is never good enough. How God has created us is not enough for us anymore. Our idea of greatness is so twisted and misguided that when we strive for greatness, we miss the mark. And so we have to know what leads to greatness. What leads to us truly being great? And the key or the answer is understanding God's glory leads to greatness. It's understanding who God is that leads us to be great. Understanding we're not worthy, but God is. As a matter of fact, Jesus says exactly that in Luke 9, the passage we read, the second half of verse 48. Whoever is least among you, this one is great. Why? Because when we are lower, we place God higher. God, your standards are what I'm striving for, not my own. Your calling is what I'm striving for, not my own. God has created each and every one of us with a purpose. And the first purpose we have is to reflect the glory of God. You are created in God's image. And so if your standard is to make God known, if that is what your purpose is, then you strive to succeed in that and be great in that. But we've created our own purposes. We've created our own agendas and our own notches to attain. One of the greatest inventions in the history of the world is duct tape. Would you agree with that? Boy, there are so many uses for duct tape. I mean, we have built entire vacation Bible school sets with just cardboard and duct tape, right? But we had a camp that we went to when I was a youth pastor where each team had a boat made out of primarily duct tape and had to do a lap in their boat. We have done some marvelous things. You have a problem with your car, guess what? You can duct tape something together and it will probably at least get you a little bit further down the road. You have issues with your electricity in your house? I'll just take those two wires and duct tape them together. I'm sure it'll hold, you know. I have seen prom dresses made out of duct tape. There are people who win scholarships. Okay, high school students, you can get college scholarships for having the best duct tape prom dress. It's a true story. There is nothing, supposedly nothing, you can't do with duct tape. Because as the saying goes, duct tape fixes everything. There's just one problem. Duct tape is really bad at doing one thing. As a matter of fact, the one thing that they've noticed it's very poor at accomplishing is fixing ductwork in houses. Which is what, by the way, duct tape was created to do. To hold together ducts. Well, as soon as you tape that air duct together, guess what? Enough wind blows by and it's going to rip it off eventually and you're going to have holes again. Isn't it funny that one of the things we highlight as one of the greatest inventions of the 20th century fails to do the purpose it was created to do? By the standard of prom dresses, duct tape may be pretty good. By the standard of holding vacation Bible school direction decorations together, duct tape fulfills that purpose. But duct tape is not great if it does not fulfill the purpose which it was intended to do. You and I find all sorts of things we can be great at. You and I can find so many things we're wonderful at doing. And we can accomplish so many great things on earth, but if we're not accomplishing what God created us to do, we are not great. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think." It's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It's about God. You humble yourselves. Take on humility. And for what purpose are we humbling ourselves? Verse 1 in Romans 12 tells us, in view of the mercies of God, we humble ourselves because of the mercy of God, and I urge you to present your body as a living sacrifice. Why? Holy and pleasing to God. We make ourselves nothing to make God great. We stop chasing after the things of the world and realize that God has given us a purpose here on earth, and we start chasing after those things. And that requires us putting aside our own pride, our own personal ambitions, and realizing God created us for something even better. Romans 12:1 tells us the last phrase, if you can humble yourself and give God glory, this is your true worship. This is what you were created to do. You and I spend so much time trying to make ourselves great, we realize we're making ourselves useful for things we were not created to do. We must understand God's glory, understand His purpose for our life, understand that His will is better than our will, and that leads to greatness. That's why we can say, I'll make myself nothing here on earth. I'll give everything up that I have in order to fulfill God's calling in my life, because that will make me fulfill His purpose and that will make me great. This morning, maybe you're caught up in the rat race and trying to be greater or trying to be better and trying to be perfect and trying to attain that level of what you define as greatness. This morning for our invitation, maybe you just simply need to say, God, it's not about my own glory. It's not about my own recognition. It's not about my own gains. It's about your purpose and your will for my life. So this morning, I want you to ask, honestly, God, what do you want me to do? What have you called me to? What is it in my life that I need to change in order to bring you more glory? And maybe it's serving here in the church or in our community, doing it for the glory of God. Maybe it's a specific vocation He's called you to, particularly if you're young in high school or even college. Lord, where do you want me to work? Maybe as an older adult, you're saying, God, how can I serve you? How can I lead and mentor others? What can I do to bring you more glory and honor? And God, what do I need to give up in order to accomplish that? So this morning, as we come to our time of invitation, we need to ask, God, what is it I need to do to bring you more glory? The first step is simply acknowledging we're nothing and God is everything. Our will is sinful and God's ways are perfect. So this morning, we submit to Him as our Savior and our Lord, as forgiver of our sins, and the King and guide of our life. This morning, as we close in a word of prayer, let us ask ourselves, God, how can I make you great, even if it means making me less? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the way you've wired each of us, different from the rest of creation, because we are created in your image. Lord, we are great not because of anything we have done, but because of who created us, because of who we reflect in you. And so, Lord, I thank you that I'm surrounded this morning by people who are created in your image and are great simply because of who you are, not because of who we are. Lord, this morning we have our own ideas of what glory and greatness is for ourselves. Lord, we pray that we would make ourselves nothing in light of those standards. But Lord, give us an idea of your glory, of your purpose for our lives, and let us run hard after what you've called us to do. Lord, we empty ourselves and make ourselves nothing so that we can make you great, because that's when we fulfill our purpose and when you lift us up and allow us to be doing exactly what you've created us for. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your greatness, your glory, and we worship you for it this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.